Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn over to the book of Ruth. Can you find the book of Ruth over there in the Old Testament? One of the two books in the Bible that are titled by a lady's name, Ruth and Esther. And we're going to look at the book of Ruth for a few moments this evening. Ruth in your Bibles. And Lord willing, we're going to spend either 3 or 4 Sunday nights looking at the book of Ruth and see what we can learn from God's Word in this portion of God's Word to us. Let's see what you know about Ruth. One of the keys to mastering your Bible is to know why God placed specific books in the Bible. God conveys certain things in different books and puts those books in the Bible for a reason. And so let's find out what you see on your little sermon sheet. Number one, what do you know? What can you tell me about the book of Ruth in your Bible? Somebody tell me, what do you know about the book of Ruth? How many chapters does it have? 4 chapters. Who are the main characters in the book of Ruth? What do you know about the main characters in the book of Ruth? What is this book about? Who's in this book? Naomi's one of the main characters. Who's another? Who? Boaz is another one. Who's another one? Naomi? Ruth? Ruth is a main character, yes. Any other main characters? Boaz? What's the storyline? Can anyone tell me what's this book about? What is this book about? About widows. Boy, it does have some stuff about widows in it, that's for sure. What else? Redemption? Beautiful picture of redemption? How does redemption fit into the book of Ruth and widows? Anybody know an old phrase, a hyphenated word that comes out of the book of Ruth that has to do with redemption? The kinsman redeemer. What else do you know about the book of Ruth? Pardon? It's got the longest verse in the Bible. Oh, got some Bible trivia going here. Say again. Oh, okay. So our Bible trivia guru might be wrong. Boy, that is something. For Jonathan Simpson to admit that he might have been wrong. Wow. That is great. Especially at the counsel of his wife. And he said he might be wrong. When did this book of Ruth, the story, the information in the book of Ruth, where does this fit into the Bible? What time frame? What was happening in Bible history when this became an important part of the Bible? Anybody know? The period of the Judges. And so the book of Ruth is found right after the book of Judges. And the events in the story of Ruth fall into the time period of the Judges. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." In the days when the judges ruled. So this comes into the time period of what we know of as the book of Judges and the time frame of the judges. Now, let's throw something up here. We've already got it up here. Here's 4 chapters in the book of Ruth. Ruth has been called an oasis of love in the desert of failure. Because Judges is the most discouraging, defeated, difficult time in Old Testament history. And so in this desert of failure, we have the book of Ruth. And it's been called an oasis of love and forgiveness and kindness in the desert of failure. Whoever put this together, the artist that put this together, identified the 4 chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And chapter 1, we have Ruth and Naomi coming back after a difficult time in Moab. Chapter 2, we have Ruth gleaning in the field. Chapter 3, we have Ruth seeking a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And in chapter 4, we have Ruth married and giving forth, bringing forth a child into the world that is destined to become a child in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the four chapters in Ruth. Years ago, I collected some outlines for the book of Ruth that caught my attention. The four chapters of Ruth, Ruth on Naomi's neck, Ruth in the harvest field, Ruth on the threshing floor, and Ruth in Boaz's house. And then another outline, Ruth's decision, Ruth's diligence, Ruth's desire, and Ruth's delight. Another author looked at it this way, Ruth the widow, Ruth the gleaner, Ruth the lover, and Ruth the wife. But I think the one that I liked as much as any was love's resolve, love's response, love's request, and love's reward. The book of Ruth is an amazing book. I want to introduce it to you tonight, and I want to give you a homework assignment for next Sunday night. You like homework assignments? I'm coming off spring break, and it's time to get back into the homework. So I got a homework assignment. Henry says no. He's shaking his head. No, he doesn't like homework. It will not have any suspension parts in it whatsoever, but it will be a little bit of a homework assignment. Once you look on your little sermon worksheet there, you see number two, what do you know about the context of this book? And I want you to turn back to the beginning of the book of Judges. I want you to see the context of the book of Ruth. This was in the time that the judges were ruling, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. And I want you to pick up just a couple of things about the time period of the judges to kind of give a context to the beauty of the book of Ruth. The period of the judges were difficult times, and the book of Judges opens with a little bit of a prologue that explains what is going to happen over and over again in the book of Judges. When I taught my children, the outlines of the Old Testament books of the Bible, the history books of the Bible, we learned that the book of Judges doesn't fall into a clean outline, but rather it gives us an introduction, a prologue that is going to explain a process, and then we have the same repetitive cycle that happens over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. We learned that the book of Judges is the book of failure. And the recurring outline is, and it happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. God's people fell into sin. It got so bad that they began to supplicate God and beg God for a deliverer, beg God to deliver them from the sin that had destroyed them. Put them in slavery. As a result of the sin, God put them in slavery to a foreign power, and the dictator of the foreign power made life so miserable that they began to supplicate God, begging God to deliver them, and then God would send a Savior, salvation, sin, slavery, supplication, and salvation, and God would deliver them, and each judge was a military leader that brought military deliverance to the people. They would kind of level out a little bit for a little while, and then they would go right back into sin. Sin leads to slavery. Slavery causes God's people to beg and plead with God, and God sends a Savior. And then they level out for a little while until they get complacent, and then they begin to go back into sin, and sin always leads to slavery, and slavery always is so bad that God's people begin to cry and beg and plead with God, and then God, as a God of grace and mercy, sends a Savior and saves them from their oppressor, and so they kind of level out for a little while until they get complacent, and then they go back into sin, and sin always leads to slavery, and slavery always leads God's people begging and pleading and crying because how bad it is. And that cycle over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the time frame of the judges. And it was during those days that the story of Ruth comes to us on the pages of Scripture. Now, I want you to see in the introduction of the book of Judges, in the prologue that explains this cycle that is going to happen over and over and over again, there are a couple of key problems that God's people dealt with. And you see them on your little worksheet there, Judges 1 and 2, incomplete blank and untaught blank. Anybody know what goes in those blanks? Incomplete what? Incomplete. Now, if you learned that the theme of the book of Joshua was conquest, and Joshua led God's people to enter the land, overcome the land, and occupy the land, and the book of Judges unfolded at the end of Joshua's life, then incomplete conquest would make sense to you. You see, when Joshua led God's people into the promised land, God told Joshua that they were to root out all the peoples of the land. That land had been given to God's people hundreds and hundreds of years before. The people that were in that land were so deeply ingrained in idolatry and perverse idolatry, murdering their children, burning their children as sacrifices to their gods. The people had gotten so deeply ingrained in perverse and wickedness that God said their presence will destroy the morality of the people of God. And God's solution was they had passed a line of redemption. They passed the line of God being able to reach them, and so when they pass that line, God says, that's it. The only answer is to annihilate them, and God told Joshua to go in and annihilate all the ites of the land. However, they didn't do that. Judges 1 opens up with Joshua dying, now after the death of Joshua. And it talks about the people going up and defeating the different peoples. Verse 1 says, so who shall go up against for us against the Canaanites? And they talked about destroying the Canaanites. But come over to chapter 1, verse number 19. Notice chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Notice the next three words. But could not. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Look at verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Look at verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Look at verse number 28. Came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse number 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out. Verse number 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. Verse number 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they could not suffer them to come down to the valley. And so, over and over and over again in chapter 1, we are faced with the reality that God's people did not do what God told them to do. They did not completely drive out the ites nations that were in the land that God had given their forefathers. That was destined to bring destruction to the people of God, to permeate them with idolatry and immorality and all kinds of perversions, because they did not remove the people that God had told them to remove. So we notice in Judges 1 that there was incomplete conquest. But coming along with that incomplete conquest, in chapter 2, we're told that there was a family problem, not only a military problem, but there was a family problem that occurred. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That was Joshua's generation. All died. They were gathered to their fathers. Verse number 10 continues, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. There arose a generation that did not know God. There arose a generation that did not know what God had done in the lives of their parents and their grandparents. There arose a generation that were severed from an understanding of Jehovah God, knowing who God is, what God has done, what God had done for their family. Yes, we have major family failure. We had dads and moms. They had dads and moms that failed to have family devotions and pass their faith to their children. We had major family breakdown where parents did not teach their children about Jehovah God. Their children grew up in their homes and didn't even know about God. didn't even know the works of God. Their parents had not told them the amazing stories of of leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. Their parents did not tell them the amazing stories of how God provided for their forefathers for 40 years in the wilderness, and for 40 years their shoe leather never wore out. And every morning God put food on the ground for them. They never told their children about coming to the Jordan River and how God opened up the Jordan River and they came through. Never heard the story about the walls of Jericho coming down. There rose a generation whose parents didn't teach their children the works of God, and the result was a generation grew up that did not know God, did not have a relationship with God, never prayed to God, never understood a personal walk with God. So we have major failure. We have failure on a military level, where the armies of Israel didn't do what God told them to do, setting the scene for horrendous problems. And we had major family problems, where a generation of God's followers totally failed to pass their faith to their children. And so there rose a generation that did not know God, a generation that did not know the works which He had done for Israel. What's the result of that? What happens when you raise a generation that don't have a relationship with God? What happens when kids grow up in our families and we never teach them the Word of God and we never pass our faith to them and they don't see the reality of God in our lives 7 days a week? They don't realize, they don't see the reality of a living God impacting our lives 7 days a week. What happens when a generation of kids grow up in the homes of God's followers where those followers never pass their faith? Well, the next verse tells us what happens. Verse number 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." You see, he's telling the cycle: sin, slavery. Verse number 15 says, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, and they went whoring after other gods." And the cycle went on and on and on. So what do we see here? We see incomplete conquest and untaught children. This was the context of the love story of Ruth, an oasis of kindness, an oasis of faithfulness, an oasis of love in the midst of a desert of failure. And so we have this incomplete conquest and we have these untaught children. Then if you come to the last verse of the book of Judges, it'll be Judges 21 and verse number 25, the very end of the book of Judges. We have that famous last verse that gives us a description of the general condition of the people of God at that time, or the nation of Israel at that time. The Bible says in Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel." No leadership. No leadership. No king in Israel. No one leading the people to seek God. No one leading the people to do the right thing. No one encouraging people to walk with God. There was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. No spiritual leadership. So everyone says, "Well, this is what I think's right. This is what I want to do." And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. The political catastrophe was due to earlier bad decisions, messed up family life came in time, And the great heritage of Moses and Joshua is all but stuff written in history books. Oh yeah, Moses. Moses, wasn't he one of our great-great-great-great-grandfather? Wasn't he a great... Yeah. Joshua, wasn't he one of those guys way back a couple of generations? Yeah. The great, amazing heritage of Moses and Joshua's day is gone. And they had lost their heritage of greatness. And the people who were the descendants of Moses and Joshua and that generation now have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren going to hell, worshiping the false gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, walking down the road to hell. The heritage had been lost. No leadership, no absolutes, no right and wrong. Everyone just do what you think's best, and life goes on in culture and society. Well, that's what Ruth 1:1 is all about. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. This was the backdrop of the book of Ruth and all that is given to us that unfolds in the book of Ruth. Okay, let's look at this last little thing. Number 3. Any thoughts about God's purpose in placing this book in the Bible? Why did God put this book in the Bible? What is it that God wants me to learn from this book of Ruth? Knowing the context, knowing the backdrop, knowing what's behind the story of Ruth, why might this book be in the Bible? Why do you think God would give us this amazing love story? It's like finding a beautiful piece of chocolate cake in a garbage can and saying, "Great, I've got dessert." And so you carefully get the chocolate cake out of the garbage can, brush off the stuff that got on it in the garbage can, and you've got a luscious piece of chocolate cake. We were walking out of the restaurant this afternoon, and I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out a Tic Tac. As I pulled a Tic Tac out of my pocket, I dropped it. And it went down, and it got wedged in the concrete sidewalk, where the concrete sidewalk has a little crevice in it. And I bent down to pick it up, and my wife said, I can't remember what she said, but she made noises as I picked it up and popped it in my mouth. She says, "That's dirty." I said, "It tastes great. It tastes great." Why do you think in the middle of this garbage can of the period of the judges, did God give us what unfolds as a beautiful story of kindness and forgiveness and love in the book of Ruth? Why do you think God gave it to you? Anybody have any ideas? What does this book mean to you? Any value to you? Amen. Amen. There's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, in the midst of a horrible time in Israel's history. And Ruth, oh, does her character ever shine through? Anybody else? Why did God give us this book? Ken? Cares more about what's in your heart than who you are. Boy, when you see Ruth's heart open up and the decisions she made, amazing. Amazing. Anybody else? What is this book? What is this value? Say again? For an example after analysis, it's a great opportunity to analyze what is happening and this little story in the midst of all that's happening. Great analysis, and my, what lessons to be learned. Anybody else? Why is it here? By the way, could I suggest to you there's some horrible, horrible decisions that were made by the people in the book of Ruth. Horrible decisions that were made. One of the things that the book of Ruth provides for us is a glimpse at the ramifications and the results of bad decisions. Decisions that were made on faulty reasoning. And then the long-term impact of those decisions in a family's life. It shows us some of the bad side of who you listen to, whose advice you follow, and what decisions you make in life and where those decisions will take you. But on the flip side, it shows us that even with the worst of decisions, God's grace and mercy can overrule, and God can bring something good out of even something that's very bad. Book of Ruth, interesting book. Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 1 next Sunday night. Then we're going to look at chapters maybe 2 and 3 together. And then we'll wrap up in chapter 4. And we'll spend, with this little introduction that this evening, we'll look at 4 nights at the book of Ruth. Here's your assignment in prep for next week. Next week, I want you to see if you can figure out a little bit about this family by the meanings of their names. You see in chapter 1 in verse number 2 that there's a man by the name of Elimelech. He has a wife by the name of Naomi. And they have 2 children by the name of Mahlon and Chilion. See if you can find out what those names mean and learn something of the makeup and character of this family based upon the meanings of the names that were given. And then number 2, ask yourself the question, why did God send famines to Israel? Verse 1 says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Why? Why was there a famine in the land? Why did God send famines? What does God say about sending famines in the Bible? I even threw out some verses there, give you something to chew on and think about. Why did God send famines to Israel? Then number 3, what decision did Dad make that changed the future of his family? And finally, what happened to his family as they followed out the decisions that Dad made for the family? Well, those are some things that you may want to spend a little bit of time chewing on this week. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to look at chapter 1 of the book of Ruth and learn something about this family, decisions they made, and where those decisions took them, and see what God might share with us and teach us as we consider Ruth chapter 1.